I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. And then just hold it open there for a while, because we will be reading from Acts chapter 2. We live in a crazy world, don't we? Okay. It's a crazy world. Why is it a crazy world? Because we are crazy people. Right? We just need to admit that and get that on the surface, but that's it. Who would have ever thought that going to church would be dangerous? It is not a safe place. It is not the safe place that we thought it was. Since 1999, so that's about, 18 years, more than 1,000 acts of violence have happened in the church here in America. In 2015 alone, just that one year, there were more than 150 acts of violence. I believe I've shared this story with you before, but about 3 years ago, Pastor Paul from the AG Church and myself, we were invited by the Kandy, Ohio County Sheriff's Department as chaplains to go to Bloomington, Minnesota for a one-day seminar on violence in the church. So I don't want to see any violence in the church this morning, okay? But yet it's real. It happens. It happens. And on this seminar and that day, they were telling us how dangerous it was to go to church. What to look for. They wanted us to bring that information back to Kandy, Ohio County, and to share it with the churches in the community. That hasn't happened yet because we believe that we live in a safe community and those bad things won't happen here. But yet there are churches in this community, there are churches in the state of Minnesota who have security people at the doors. They train their ushers to watch people, watching you, watching visitors, unusual behavior. They have parking lot attendees who are trained to watch cars pulling into the parking lot. If it's an unusual car, because we don't know what car Mike drives, because you could show up in anything. But anyway, you know how it is. And so if you see an unusual car pull in the parking lot and you see somebody open up the tailgate or the trunk and reach in and grab something, those watchdogs, those ushers, those security guards are trained what to do. Why? Because the church is a dangerous place to be in. Beyond violence toward Christians, some churches are changing their long-standing traditions of the church just to make the church a safer place to be. There are many churches who are used to serving communion not in the separate cups and pieces of bread that we serve, as we served last Sunday, but there are many congregations who take communion out of a single goblet and a piece of bread that they dunk in the wine or the juice and take. Oh! Or they used to sip from the goblet. Well, we don't do that anymore. Why? Because we want church to be a safe place to be and we don't want to spread diseases. Okay? If I pick a piece of bread out of a basket, where have my fingers been? And if I put it in that juice or wine, where have my fingers been? The church is a dangerous place to be. Violence, disease, it's a dangerous place to be. But today I'm going to not necessarily talk about those dangers. I'm not going to give you a class on safety in the church, because I want this church to be a dangerous place to be. Amen. I want this church to be a dangerous place to worship. I want this church to be a dangerous place because God is here. I want this church to be a church that is so passionate about their love for Jesus that this is a dangerous place friendly, dangerous place. It's a dangerous place to come for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 2. Let me read the first 13 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us fears them in his own native language?" And then you see there's a whole list of all of the countries and all of the languages being spoken. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" And then verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much to drink." We don't know the address of the house. We don't know the type of building where the disciples and this crowd of people were waiting. And you know what? That's not important. We do know why it is important that they were there. They were there because Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. I want you to wait." We don't know exactly how long they had to wait. We don't know how long they were camped out in Jerusalem because they were Galileans. They were in Jerusalem. But again, that's not important. But the why they were there is the important thing. And as we just read, something happened. A sound like the blowing of a mighty wind filled the whole house. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and these images rested on each one of them. And then they started to speak in other languages, real languages, languages that were spoken by the peoples from these other nations that were listed for us in Acts chapter 2. The visitors to Jerusalem heard these Galileans praise God in their own native tongue. And they knew something amazing, something was happening. And then we see verse 13, and this is the human side. This is the real us side of it. When they were accused of just having too much to drink, isn't it amazing how we sometimes make excuses or project blame or reasons for things we know nothing about? We hear of something, we know of something a little bit, and we're great at jumping to conclusions or drawing conclusions and really not knowing exactly what's happening. I want us to stop and process these thoughts. The disciples who didn't have the backbone to stand when Jesus was being crucified are standing at the doorway of the greatest peaceful revolution ever recorded. Just think about that. These chickens didn't have a backbone to stand up when Jesus was being crucified, are standing at the doorway of the greatest peaceful revolution ever recorded. We are here today because of this event. And the center of attention later in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, Peter addresses this crowd of people that were identified for us. They were believers in God. They were Jewish, and they had heard about this commotion going on in the house, and they all came and gathered around the house. And then here's Peter, again, the one who denied Jesus Christ. And he's the keynote speaker for this event? Wow. What had happened? How did this group of followers of Jesus become dangerously Christian? Well, yes, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the big answer. But this morning I want to look at several elements which I believe are key for the church to become a dangerously Christian place. Number one, a person who is dangerously Christian is ready to be used, ready to be used by God. They were obedient. Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. They waited. They didn't know how long they were to wait. They just were obedient to the words of Jesus Christ. Where were these disciples? Well, they were where Jesus had told them to be. They were in Jerusalem. And yes, they didn't know how long they were going to wait, but they waited. They believed in the words of Jesus Christ, and they were ready to be used by Him. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't get an agenda. They didn't get a script. You know, when you come to church, we print for you in the bulletin what's going to happen. You can just follow that along. It's kind of nice, isn't it? How would you feel? And we might do this. We've done it a couple of times. Just fill that left-hand inner panel with just scripture and stuff so you don't know what's going to happen. For some of you, that might be a very uncomfortable experience because you like to know. Well, just put yourself in the place of these disciples and other people that were in the upper room, in this house, somewhere in Jerusalem, and you were just being obedient to the words of Jesus when He said, just go there and wait. Just go there and wait. They were watching and waiting for God. Jesus has said, my Father's going to send you somebody, send you something. Just go and wait. They were ready to be used by God. They were willing to accept whatever it was that God was going to give to them. So the question I ask myself and a question that I ask you today, are you ready? Are you ready to be used by God? Are you being used by God? Oh, maybe in some big ways, but you know what? Most often it's the small ways, the little things that come our way that really show to the world that you are a dangerous believer in Jesus Christ, or maybe you're just a fake. With God, big or small doesn't exist. He just gives you things and He says, now I want you to be obedient. I want you to do. I want you to be. Are you ready to be used by God? You need to be ready. I need to be ready. God, this great powerful God who created the universes that we sang about this morning, He could do this all on His own. Snap a finger and be done. But wouldn't that be great? We could all be fishing. We could all be doing something else. But He doesn't do it that way. He chooses to use me and He chooses to use you. Are you ready for Him to use you? Will you be obedient? Number two, a person who is dangerously Christian is able to communicate in other languages. Now, I'm not talking about words this morning. But I do believe that God is powerful enough that if you prayed to speak in a foreign language and you really desire that gift, I know of people who have prayed that prayer and God has given them the gift of foreign language. Okay? I'm not going to deny that. So if you want to, you can. But this morning, I'm not talking particularly about foreign languages. You know, if I wanted to speak in Spanish, could I pray for that and God would let me go out into Wilmer and speak? I believe that He would do that. If I wanted to pray and speak in Somali, I believe God would give me that gift. But this morning, we're not necessarily talking about the language of words. But I am saying that as Spirit-filled followers of Christ, we must speak the language of others that are around us. And I would say to us as a church, and I would say this to the community of Wilmer as well, this may be one area that we really don't do very well in. We live in a culture where we like what we do, we like the way we do it, and we expect everybody to conform to our way of doing it. And if you don't like the way we do it, don't expect us to change and do it your way, because I'm really comfortable the way I do it. And I believe the way I do it is the right way to do it. But we live in a different culture. We live in a different world today, where different people speak different languages. Culture is different. I don't know how many different generations we have here this morning, but let's see, we have Ruth, we have that generation, we probably have four generations here this morning, okay? Do we all speak the same cultural language? No, we don't. When I was in junior high and high school, words like cool, groovy, way out, radical, those are radical statements, okay? You are weird if you talk like that. And so at our house, I don't know if you would, Mom and Dad would allow us to say those words, because that's the language of the world. But yet it became the norm to describe life and to describe events. That's a small example of how the language of culture has changed. In this event, the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in different languages. There was a great purpose for that. What was the purpose for that? So that the gospel message could be shared with those of the Jewish faith. Acts chapter 2 tells us that these people on the outside were Jews. And because the Holy Spirit was given to those inside, now they could speak that real language of words to share the gospel message. I would challenge us today that we need to change the church language or the culture of church to fit the cultural language outside of the four walls of the church. What does the word invocation mean? Anybody? Invocation. What does the word invocation mean? That's a common church word. Do we really know what it means? Do we know why we say it? Psalter. That's a nice church word, Psalter. Do you know what it means? Nope. Okay, but it's a church word. It's a church word that we use. How about doxology? We sing the doxology once in a while. What does the word doxology mean? Well, there's nothing wrong with those words, but maybe they're just outdated. And yes, they've been replaced with more common words. Again, the new common words, there's nothing wrong with the new language. It's just not the language of yesterday. An invocation is just an opening prayer. It's an opening conversation with God and asking for His blessings at the beginning of an event. A psalter. Does anybody know what a psalter is? What is it? It's just a psalm. And in the former days, before the hymnal revolution of the 1700s, that's all they sang in church, were psalms. Somebody would put the psalm to music, and that's what we did. So it's just simply a psalm. Today we would say it's a chorus, it's a hymn, whatever. Doxology is not the end of a service, but is a simple expression of praise to God anywhere. It can be anywhere in a service. We, the church, will become dangerously Christian when we dare to speak in a language that others relate to. Would you agree with that statement? We cannot change the message of Scripture. We cannot, we will not, we must not change the truth of Scripture. but how we make it known and speak it. Yeah, from time to time that has to change. Look at the different translations, paraphrases of Scripture that have happened in the last, Roger, what, 40 years, 35 years? How many different ones do you have on your shelf? A bunch. That's a good answer. Okay? All right? That's just a small example of us as a church. We want to be dangerously Christian, to stamp out sin and evil in the world. Can we leave the message the same but remain relevant to the culture that is around us? And I would say that that is a great battle in the church. It's a great battle in the church. How do you feel about drama in the church? If we were to have a little skit up here every other Sunday or once a month, how would you feel about that? Don't answer the question. That's quite all right. Back in my youth, if you had a skit, it was amazing. We would accept a Christmas play, a Christmas pageant. If the little kids got up on the stage and you know, they were Mary, Joseph, the shepherds and the angels, oh, that was cute. Isn't that nice? But get some adults up on the stage to portray something, and we go like, not in the church. Just don't do that in the church. Right? Did you grow up that way? That's the way I grew up. Okay? Drama in the church. Today, it's more widely accepted to use drama as a method of communication of the gospel message. Music is a big one. What do you like for music? I like it all. But yet we get stuck in a particular language of music, and that's all we want to do. Wow. We paint ourselves and God into a little box, and He's the God of the big box. Fellowship. What do you think about fellowship? How do you feel about getting together and fellowshipping with each other? Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, if you've read your bullets in the last 2 weeks, you'll see that during the summer we don't meet on Sunday nights. Wednesday nights we're at the park. This is not a permission for you to just abandon getting together, but this is a test. This is a challenge for you to be used by the Holy Spirit to still connect with each other outside the four walls of this church. I feel that too often we use the four walls of the church as a safety zone. Let's go to church and do church. Now, we can do church outside the four walls of this building. That's where church really happens. When you and I become God-centered and we are Christ outside the four walls of the church. Well, number three, the Acts church, powered by the Holy Spirit, was bold in declaring their faith. Yes, we can do things together, good things. Feed my starving children, that's a great thing. May 7th, we honored the firefighters with an offering. Many churches in Canandaigua County seized that opportunity to bring a blessing to the fire department so that they could get some very needed gear for each and every firefighter. We can do those kinds of things. You can come to Sunday school. You're here. You're at church. That's great. You can come to the Wednesday Bible study that Cynthia teaches. You can come to the Tuesday prayer time at 1 o'clock that the women have. Or you can come to the Saturday morning 8 o'clock prayer time for the men. We can do a lot of stuff. But let me just say to you, the most important thing we can do as followers of Jesus Christ is to be bold ambassadors for Him. Boldly proclaiming the gospel message, the forgiveness of sin. I have a dream, I have a vision for the church. I invite you to take your Bibles in the second chapter again of Acts and let me read verses 44 through 47. Well, let me begin with verse 42, because it fits. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily for those who were being saved. I have a vision for the church. I have a dream for this church. Five elements of it that I'll give to you rather quickly. This is a Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous to sin element. It's always been my dream, always been my vision, going back over 9 years ago at the interview for becoming the pastor of this church, at least beginning in the opportunity to be your pastor. I said, I don't want to be the pastor of a church that is based on programs. I want to be a pastor of a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be a pastor of a church where people come to the church because they sense God is there, that they love to fellowship together, to be together. So let me give you five things. The Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous-to-sin church will be united. We make a decision to do something. The church board brings it to you. You hear about it. I bring something to you. We are united with that. And being united means that I have to give up something. I'm going to compromise. I'm willing to give up something to be united with you. You're going to give up something to be united with me. Being united does not mean I get my way all the time. I want my way all the time. But then I won't be united with you. Okay? United means that we make a decision and we all come together and we do it. That's being united with the Holy Spirit. So I will say it again. A Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous-to-sin church will be united. A Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous-to-sin church meets needs. You may not know this because I don't know how many of you know this, but we do have a compassionate care fund. And if you are in desperate, desperate need, you can let that need be known and we will assist as we can. And we do. But you know it doesn't need to always come to the attention to the church. You know of a need. You know of something and you can take care of it. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see it and you take care of it. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 2. And I say thank you because I know that many of you do that. There are people of this church who from time to time will hand me an envelope and they'll just say, Pastor, you know what needs to be done with this. And there may be $20 in that envelope, there may be $50 in that envelope. And they know that I know where that needs to go. That's the Holy Spirit-filled church. We see needs and we take care of them. Yesterday, and this is amazing how often this happens, as I'm working on a sermon or something, God brings things along that just kind of test out, do you really believe what you're saying? Yesterday morning, there were four of us here for the prayer time. We were almost through with prayer. Don was praying. I heard some commotion in the back where Keith is sitting right now, and there was a man and a woman sitting there. I got up and I went back to talk to them. And they were homeless. They had their bags of belongings in the chair, and so I was talking to them about what they need. They had been down the street to the church down the street, and they'd been told that they couldn't help them, and so they were trying to find a church that was open. They wanted to find a church that was open where somebody could help. I said, well, what do you need? And he said, well, right now we'd just like some food. Well, we don't store a lot of food here. I said, you know what? I said, we're praying in the sanctuary, but we'll be done shortly. We'll buy you breakfast. Why don't you go to McDonald's with us and we'll buy you breakfast? Okay? That's a dumb, stupid little thing. Isn't it? Isn't it? No, it's not. I don't know what impact that had on that man and that woman. But yet, that's an example of a Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous-to-sin church who will dare to say, you have a need, I'll come along and I'll help you. They wanted enough food for most of the day. And we made it happen. Okay? But that's God giving to us the opportunity to be that church that the community so desperately needs. I could have said no. I told you 3 weeks ago about the time I said no. A Holy Spirit dangerous to sin church must meet the needs, yes, of those in the congregation, but we must be sensitive to the needs of those that are outside the four walls of this church. A Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous to sin church loves to worship. As a kid, I didn't mind that my mom and dad made me go to church. Forget the fact that my dad was the pastor. That didn't necessarily make me want to go to church all the time. But there were times that I wanted to go to church because I knew that I was going to see people worshiping God. I saw that people were going to worship a real God. Wow. I would dare to ask you the question, on a Sunday morning when Roger and Priscilla are here and Carol is at the piano, do you love to worship? Do you love to worship your God? Or is it just ritual? Is it routine? Nasty. Shame on you. Worshiping God is a privilege. He loves our worship. He loves it when we sing. He loves it when we praise Him. A Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous to sin church loves to worship. Never stop singing. Never stop praying. Never stop giving Him praise. Because I am absolutely nothing without Him. A Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous to sin church loves to fellowship. And again, I will remind you that Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you're given the opportunity to fellowship. Will you embrace that opportunity or will you run from it? Will you embrace the opportunity to fellowship? Oh yeah, with people of the congregation, that's great. But I'm saying invite your neighbors over. Do something outside of the box. And say, hey, God will give you the opportunity to be bold and to give your God-based faith journey. A Holy Spirit dangerous, Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous to sin church loves to fellowship. Why? Because in fellowship there's accountability. When we get together on Saturday mornings, the four of us that meet here, there's accountability there. There is God-filled accountability. We have conversation. We pray for each other. What's on your mind? What are you praying about? What are you struggling with? That's an amazing time. That's a great fellowship time. And we desire that. That's a mark of a Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous to sin church. We love to fellowship. And you know what? Let me just share something with you. Does anybody notice how dirty the front door is to the church this morning? Did anybody stand in the foyer and look at the front door and just look how nasty, dirty that is? It is a mess. The north end door was horrible. I mean, it was maybe worse than that front door. But when you leave today, I invite you to just maybe leave going out the front door, but I want you to notice how messy that front door is. It's a mess. And do you know why those doors were a mess? Kids. Almost every night this week that I've been at the church, there have probably been 8, 10, 12 kids in the parking lot. Three boys across the street that we've been praying for how long, people? A long time. So they've been coming to church. Boy, I tell you, I'm going to have to park my truck a couple blocks away and just sneak in the back door. I pull in the parking lot and they know that the pastor's here. Here they come. Got any candy? No, I don't have any candy. Got any food? No, don't have any food. Oh, okay. Can I have some water? Sure. Those doors are a mess today because I had a very busy week with pre-marriage counseling and a wedding and all kinds of stuff going on. I had to come to the church and lock the door. If I don't lock the door, they want to come in and talk. Now, I want to have fellowship with them. It's a real struggle not to, because I want to do that with them. Because I know that God has given us a window of opportunity to intersect the lives of these young people. I had to lock the door. A couple of times I had to get up and tell them to go away. They're banging on the door. I'd look out my office, I'd look at the door, and they'd get their lips pushed up against the glass. They wanted water. And I made the mistake of saying, use the garden hose. If you tell boys what to do with a garden hose, what do they do with a garden hose? Yeah, pretty soon I'm hearing, Pastor, get out of here! Man, he's squirting everybody with a hose. Sure enough, the hose is strung across the parking lot and there are wet kids running everywhere. It's a blast. It just... to shut the door and to lock it. Anyway, we need to pray for these kids and we need people, we need you filled with the Holy Spirit to intersect with the lives of those kids. I like it that they see my red truck and they just come running over. But you know what? You're the church. How are you doing interceding and connecting with those kids? When we leave here today, they'll probably be out there. Manny, Orlando, and Isaac. You know them. Yell at them and just say, hey, Manny. One of them will turn and look at you, and that will be Manny. But you'll also get the attention of his brothers. A Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous-to-sin church loves to fellowship. And a Holy Spirit-filled, dangerous-to-sin church will grow numerically. And I would say that that is very sub to the word you just heard. We will grow spiritually. You will grow. I will grow. We are always growing spiritually. And if you're not, you need to get on board. There's some work to be done. So I ask you this morning, are you in or are you out? And Jesus Christ said, you're either in or you're out. He didn't say, hey, ride the fence, people, and pretty soon you'll fall on one side or the other. No, he said, you're either on this side or you're on that side. And you get to choose. So are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you in? Are you helping this church to be a dangerous to sin, Holy Spirit-filled church? Now, we know that nobody here is perfect. And if you think you are, let's have a conversation. Because I want to know how you accomplish that. And so I'm saying to you today, I know that we need help with number one. I know we need help in area number two. I know we need help in area number three, four, and five. I have said, I'll say it again, I want people to be a part of this church because they know we are united. I want people to be a part of this church because they know we meet needs. Number one, spiritual needs. I want people to be a part of this church because they know that we love to fellowship together. We love to worship together. And that we will together grow spiritually. And so this morning, as we close in prayer, I want you to pray about your greatest need. You heard me go through those five areas. What's your greatest need? Where's your greatest spiritual deficit in being a Holy Spirit, dangerous to sin Christian? Are you a good, loving, caring Christian when you're in the four walls of the church? And you're full of devil, Satan, and hell on the outside of the church? Well, thanks but no thanks. You're not doing God any good. Church is what happens when we leave the four walls of this church, not necessarily what happens on the inside. So we all have a spiritual deficit. We have a weakness. God knows what it is. He's promised us the gift of His Holy Spirit to fill us and to strengthen us. That's spiritual growth. And the greatest part of recovery is admitting a need. So I invite you to stand this morning. And I want you to pray. I will pray verbally, but I want you to pray. Acknowledge to God what your spiritual need is. And give it to Him. And then step back. And watch what He will do in your life. Father, this morning this has been a good word for me. And I pray it's been a good word for us as a church. We see in Scripture the great promises. We see how your Spirit moves, especially in this example today from Acts chapter 2. We see how a Spirit-filled church responded. And so, Father, this morning as you are listening to our hearts, you're listening to our thoughts, you're listening to our words, we acknowledge that we need more of you. Help us to keep our eyes upon you. Not be distracted by the dangerous world that we live in. But help us as a church to be filled with your Spirit, letting you take care of the deficits we have in our lives. Where we hold on to things that keep us from being totally ready to be used by you. So, Father, this morning we acknowledge that need to you. Hear our prayers. Answer them, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have worshiped today. Amen. Amen. Go and be Christ in the community, we pray. Amen. Amen.